Could I encourage you please to open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 5. Our first reading for today will be in the words of Jesus as he began the sermon that we know so well, the Sermon on the Mount. A couple of comments about what we will be covering today. I've been trying to put together lessons on the topic of modesty for quite a while now. I've been doing a little bit of traveling and it's been difficult to fit it in, but we do want to talk quite literally and actually about the clothes that we wear. The way that we choose to cover our bodies. What about our bodies we cover and why we choose to do that? There's a difference between moral attire and immoral attire. And what is that difference and how should we approach all of that? And the plan is to talk about that tonight in some detail and then probably again in a few weeks so we can really work on it as we're in the school season and all of that. And we really want to be a good example to others. But it's also important to note that a topic like clothing and modesty is really a part of a subset of things. Things that represent the way you show your faith to the world. People experience Jesus when they experience you. And whether we like it or not, whether we think it's fair or not, that is an outward thing. But that subset includes a lot more than the kind of clothes that we're wearing. It also includes the kind of facial expressions that we're wearing or the attitude that we're perpetuating to others. It's where we go and what we do. It's certainly the words that come out of our mouths. Those are all outward expressions of who the Lord is to us. And so here's something that's so crucial. We can't talk about the outward stuff unless we first talk about the inward stuff. You may hear some things tonight that are really challenging for you. Hey, that's not the way I understood modesty in my life. I'll tell you now, your ability to change what's happening outwardly will only occur if something is changing in your heart and in the way that you represent your connection to the Lord. So we need to talk about the inside a little bit. I tried to help our teenagers capture this concept a few weeks ago in some studies we did next door. I had the opportunity one Sunday night to study with the high school students. And then the Sunday night before that, I think, with the junior high. And I drew a line like this on all three of the whiteboards in the big classroom. And I gave all of the kids colored markers and I told them to go draw a tree. And they all drew a tree. There were trees all over the board. And there were some, you know, kind of basic trees. You know, they have other skills though, which is good. And there were some, like, really incredible, I don't believe that just happened, articulated trees. Some of those trees had little bitty roots. Some had no roots. Some had really, really, really deep roots. So we talked about the storms of life blowing the trees over. And even the really beautiful trees are going to fall over if they don't have roots that dig deep. And what I was ultimately trying to get them to see is that you are that tree. That's what everybody sees. You go around, you're a tree of a certain ilk, and hopefully your leaves are covering your branches. Modesty joke, but it's what you wear, what it's everything. But ultimately, the strength of that tree, the ability for that tree to grow, everything that's going to happen with that tree, whether it's still going to be a tree in Christ a year from now, is about what's going on inside and beneath. Inside is your heart and your mind. Only when beneath the bark there is a flourishing heart and mind of faith can there truly be growth and change. I mean, yes, we can tell a naked person to put on clothes even if they have no faith. But they cannot be a representation of modesty in the world unless it is coming from a point of faith. And then we talked about the roots. The roots are the part that no one sees. What's the part that people see? They see your expressions. They see if you're at church today. They see the clothing that you're wearing. They see all of that. But the part that no one sees is crucial to that. That's what happens at home when no one is there. That's the kind of things you're engaging in when you're all by yourself in your room with the door closed. Are you communing with the Lord? Are you connecting more closely with the kingdom of Christ through prayer and through reading and through thought? Because if you are, then it will become a modest life. But if not, I mean, I don't want to make this a morality lesson today, but we talk about things like pornography and this nastiness. Like if that's what is going into you that no one sees, what's your attitude going to be about modesty on the outside? Everything starts in that way. So what I really want to talk to you about this morning to set it up is what's going on the inside. What's going on that no one sees? And how are you kind of developing all of those things? Because modesty means, and you'll see all the definite, tonight's the black box sermon. Anybody remember that? I've made a couple of alterations. It's another clothing joke. A sense of honor. Modesty is a sense of honor, reverence, and respect. You say, yeah, you need to dress with honor. You need to dress with reverence. You need to dress with respect. Folks, we need to be honorable people with reverent hearts who long to respect the Lord. And the clothing part and the speech part and the where you go part will begin to take care of itself. Matthew 5 is where I wanted to go with this. You know, I've been traveling around a little bit this year, so I've talked about Matthew 5 in a couple. I can't remember if it was here or not. But if it was here, it was only once, so this is only the second time, and I'll make it quick. But some of us have watched the Chosen, the show The Chosen, that kind of shows you about the life of Jesus. Very interesting. It's not biblically dead on the money. It just kind of shows you some things from the life of Jesus. And in season 2, the big arc of that season is that Jesus is going to present this sermon. And there was a point in his preparation for this sermon when he thought about starting in verse 13. So here's Jesus addressing all of these people who would belong to him, who would be members of his kingdom. And he starts it with this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." One more verse. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So stick with me on this. Jesus could have started with, go be a tree. Be a vibrant, green, growing, wonderful tree. And I'm using tree, but I could replace it with, go be salt. Go be an influencer. Be someone who, when others see you, know you, interact with you, they become better people just because you're in the room. Be a light. Be a reflection of glory. Be seen as someone who is like me. But in the episode, he's wrestling with, if I start with that, and everybody goes out and tries to do that, but they don't have a heart for me, it will all fall apart. So instead of starting with, go be salt and go be a light, he starts with this: blessed are the poor in spirit. What's that? That's not outward, it's not visual, it's not about how people see you. It is the kind of person you are in your heart. Blessed are humble people. People who think humbly and love God humbly and understand their unworthiness. I mean, just to be quite kind of literal with it, there's a chance that tonight I'm going to show you this sermon. And what I've changed tonight is I want to try to read everybody's minds and kind of categorize you a little bit at the end of the sermon and then talk to each category of person. We'll see how that goes. But there's going to be somebody tonight who's going to be like, that's not the way I dress. And I see the verse, but I'm not going to do it. Well, if you have good reason not to do it, don't do it. But please don't let it be because your heart is not humble. Please be someone who shows up tonight at 5 o'clock going, I've got daughters and sons and spouse and friends. And I just want to know what pleases God. People who want to know what pleases God always find out what pleases God. People whose hearts say, I want to be humble, verse 4. I want to mourn at sin, verse 5. I want to be gentle. Verse 6, I just want to know what is right. I want to be filled with mercy. I want to have a pure heart. And I want to be someone who can make for peace. If you have a peaceable heart, you will be a peaceable person. But let me just say, now I'm off on another topic. If you don't have a peaceable heart, if you don't want peace, you know there are people who thrive on conflict? Well, guess what they always find? Conflict. Like the tree becomes what's in the root system. The root, did we read it this morning? Were you in Bible class in the auditorium? The root of bitterness produces division, because that's what it does. And so what I want you to be thinking about today is like, not how do I dress or what am I going to do at 5 o'clock tonight or what's the expression on my face, but like, who am I on the inside? If someone saw what was happening that no one else was able to see, if they were with me in my home, in my room, by myself, and they saw the kind of person that I am, Jesus said, what we need to find is, we need to find peaceable, kind, humble people who will reflect that in their modesty, language, and worship. In fact, it kind of doesn't matter what and we're going to talk about it tonight, three categories of people. It kind of doesn't matter what the topic is. We're just choosing clothing tonight. But if we want to be lights of the world, but we're not humble people, and we're not gentle people, and we're not merciful people, two things happen. One group of people just ignores the teaching. I don't want to change. I'm not going to change. I don't think you have a right to tell me that I can change. The other side loves the word, and they love the truth, and they want everybody, but they start weaponizing the truth, and they're mean with it. And they strike you with it. And they say, this is the way it needs to be, and you need to change right now. And they've totally lost, like, the heart of Jesus. Everybody in the room here wants to be a Christian. Like, put your weapons away. We want to be Christians. Help us with a heart that is humble. So that's why we're talking a little bit today about a modest heart. Now, here's what starts to happen. This is so crucial to our study. What starts to happen is you begin to understand that the way you represent yourself outwardly is supposed to be a demonstration of the modesty in your heart. Your body becomes the way the world knows it. How does the world know that you're humble? Because you dress with reverence and respect. Because you speak with kindness and consideration. Because you go to worship and do the things that are right. You start to see that there's really no separation between what you do with your body and who you are in your heart. Does anybody know what it's like to try to separate those two things? We have a big religious world like that. We have a religious world that goes, I'm humble and my heart loves God and I'm all about the kingdom and I'm merciful and I'm kind and I go out there with my body and I drink things and I do things and I say things and I almost said wear things. I don't wear things. And I just kind of go out there and go, there's this separation between, you know, the way I treat people and the way Jesus treated me. Like, we have to bridge that gap. And so to help with that, I want to take you back to some very familiar territory. I don't know how many times I've said it. I feel like I always stand right here when I do it. So I'm going to go over here. Said it all year. If the Lord wills, next Sunday, I'll be out of town one more time this year. I'm going to say it again. It's the most important thing that I've had to tell any Christian anywhere all year long. Listen carefully. Your body is a vessel. Your body is a container. Your body is a cup. It was made by God. God made your body. He made you to look just like you look. He made you to be exactly who you are. You are. And it's all of you, but we're emphasizing the body today because that's what everybody sees. Your body is a vessel designed by the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you can take that body of yours, and everywhere you take it, and everything you do with it, you can pour the Holy Spirit, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control into the lot. You know anybody who needs that stuff? You're going to start pouring it into their lives. But the cup cannot defy what's inside the cup. I bring you, and this, I'm pulling this illustration out of the sky, it's probably going to be terrible. Always stick to the notes. I bring you some delicious, refreshing water, but the cup is dirty. Maybe it's profane. Maybe it's something you don't want to touch, you don't want to be near that. Like, I can't be caught holding this cup. This cup's got one of those jokes that doesn't belong on it. Or maybe it just looks like it's unclean. And you're going, no, but the water, you need the water. The water's good, drink the water. Nobody is going to get to the Spirit coming out of you unless the vessel that you use to share it with them is honorable to the task. So now what are we focusing on? We're focusing on your body. And if I can just be kind of honest about this, we can talk about all kinds of things. I think if more people understood that your physical body was a beautiful container by God that has this incredible purpose and mission to it, I kind of think most of us would eat a little bit differently. Yeah, I said it. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back. Somebody said, preach on that. I said, that'd be the last sermon. You're not allowed to preach on that. I think people would treat their bodies differently. I think they would look at their health differently because they go, this is a blessing of God. No, I don't look like that person. Sometimes you're like thankful and sometimes you're not thankful. doesn't matter. You are made important to the task. Certainly, certainly. We wouldn't want to represent ourselves as ungodly. Wouldn't we be drunk talking about the Spirit? Ephesians 5 said you got to give up that for the sake of that. So I could read the verses about the Holy Spirit, but you know that the Holy Spirit has been given to you. I want to show you the vessel verses again. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. It has the beautiful language of the Holy Spirit. It is about immorality, truth be told. It's not specifically about the clothing that you choose to wear or the words that come out of your mouth or what you're going to go do this week. It's actually about fornication and adultery and sexual misconduct. But it's really about your body. So look in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. In fact, I'll just back up just a moment. He says body in verse 13. The body is not for immorality. Verse 13, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. This is not church to me. This text is about the flesh you brought today. It's about who you are. Those bodies should be members of Christ. You shouldn't join that body, verse 16, to a prostitute or immorality. Now, verse 18, flee immorality. I would say in every ilk and fashion. That's sexual explicitness. That's immodesty. That's all of those things. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That's a quote we can look at another time. But look at verse 19. Do you not know? I think this is a great question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your heart? Yes. Spirit and mind? Absolutely. But here he says, glorify God in your body. Now, there's so many ways to teach this. We could go on all day. It's very difficult for you to glorify God in your body if the Holy Spirit is not in you. And that's kind of where we started with telling the kids, like, your tree looks great, but if it's not drawing the nourishment of the Holy Spirit, if it's not praying in the Holy Spirit, that's Ephesians 5, that's what the Bible says. Praying in the Holy Spirit. If it's not studying in the Spirit. If it's not filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's really nothing to show people. But folks, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, will you please understand that your body is the way you show people? It is the way. It's what everybody sees. It's what they look at and hear and interact with. It's the outward sign or demonstration of who we are. Go to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to add to it. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me in chapter 4. Similar idea, uses the vessel terminology again. We have got to get more people understanding the value, beauty, purpose of their body. Some people say, well, I've ransacked my body. I've ruined my body. I've marked my body. I've done all of these things to my body. Well, let me tell you something really awesome about the Lord. You went off in sin, and you ruined everything. Until Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6, came and purchased you back. He said, I want you back. You say, you don't want me. Look at my body. Look at what I've done with it. Look at the things I've engaged with in it. He says, I'm buying you back. I'm buying your heart, your soul, your body. I want your body, and I want your body, and I want your body. I want even your body. Did you run into a tree? I think you ran into... Yeah, I want your body. And you're still always going to have that little mark from running into that thing. But here's the thing. We're going to use that body just like it is to glorify God right where you are. But we cannot break away that connection. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. But it's more than that. That's just kind of a subset of it. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That's your body. Possess your body in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, not even associated with lustful passion. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you now. Two more verses. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives, here it is again, love this verse, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Folks, God put the Holy Spirit in your body. I know I can't explain that. People, I get emails almost every week. Can you explain that? I cannot explain that. But that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 6 said happened. God put the Holy Spirit in your body. And so your body travels around. It goes to school tomorrow. It goes to work. It comes to church. And it tries to the best of its ability to demonstrate purity, verse 7, sanctification, verse 7, the will of God, verse 8. And it doesn't want to defraud a brother. It doesn't want to discourage a brother. It doesn't want to hurt anyone. Your body is a demonstration of who you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians, let me give you one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. There's this ministry that he's on in verse 1. And I really wish if I could just open up the heart of every believer in the world and every believer in this church and place one thing there, I would place the word mission or the word purpose. I think if more believers understood that God is using you in your body, where you are, in your life right now, for a mission, we would be more open to understanding that what we do matters. Verse 7, he said this treasure, that's the word of God, which is in every one of us. He said, verse 7, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. This is where the treasure is, right in here. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I think he just insulted us, by the way. I think he just said, your body's not super duper impressive. And it's not going to last super duper long. And it's not exactly what you want it to be, and it doesn't do exactly what you want it to do. But that's kind of God's thing. God's thing is, I'm going to put the greatest thing in the universe in your body. And he kind of puts it in a way that's like, that's not great. But the point is, that way the power of God can shine through you. He said, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're struck down. We're not destroyed. Because we're always caring about in the body. The dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I guess that's kind of the whole lesson today. Do you feel like where you go with your body, what you do with your body, how you represent holiness with your body? Would you say that everywhere I go in my body, I am carrying a message that Jesus died for me? In other words, he gave his whole body for me, and now I'm going to give him mine. Would you say that the life of Jesus, people would know about Jesus' life. They would know about what he loved and why he lived just by seeing your body. And by that, I mean interacting with you. Now, some people say that verse 10 is about the body of Christ. So it's not really about Dan's body and where he goes with it. Now, he adorns about the body of Christ. But that's not correct, because look at the last of verse 11. What does it say? Our mortal flesh. Your mortal flesh. To the extent that we understand that our mortal flesh is a part of our faithfulness, it will change everything. And we'll want to represent it as just another way of telling people about the life, verse 11, of Jesus. Okay, with all that kind of in tow, I want to take you to one of the modesty verses that we very often use. We're going to finish with a couple of passages here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. We will not dig into detail on the word study today. We'll do a little bit of word study tonight, kind of figuring out what's there. But I think anybody who's ever heard a sermon on modesty, on clothing, on proper apparel, and we'll be talking tonight about kind of what you wear everywhere, men and women, and you know, can we draw some lines around that? We'll get into all that tonight. But this is a verse that's very commonly used, and it's addressing women, which we're going to address men and women tonight. But as we get to the sermon in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk more to our women about the power of the body that God gave. He's very powerful. Verse 9. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. Which is a great phrase, because it kind of sums up all that we've done today. I'm a godly person, I am indebted to the Lord, and I want to make that claim in the world. And the world sees your body, not your heart. The world sees your body. The world hears your words, not read your brain. So all that matters. But do you know what this whole chapter is about? Anybody, if you were going to wrap up this whole chapter, I know we picked the verses out of the middle. We're good at that. And sometimes I don't mean good. Sometimes, I mean, we have an argument to make, and we pick some verses, and we go here. But, like, what's this whole chapter about? What's it really about? Can we look at it together? First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I'm going to stop there. You know what this text is about? This text is about leading people to God. How many people did God die for? I'm just seeing if you're still with me. Awake, here, everybody. How many people does God love? Everybody. God loves everyone you meet and know. God died. Christ died for everyone. We're supposed to be praying for everyone. This text is, and the Gentiles is specified in verse 7. God wants to save everybody, everywhere. So men, listen men. Everywhere you go, verse 8, lift up holy hands. I know you think I mean this, and I think it includes this. But it's not really what he's saying, is it? He's saying, gentlemen, everywhere you go, every encounter you have with your neighbor, with a brother or sister in Christ, at your job site, wherever you are, lift up the holiness of God. Does that make sense? They ought to see what a wonderful, loving, holy, kind Lord he is. You lift up holy hands. And yes, sometimes it's articulated in something like this, which is all the way through the Bible. But the point is, no wrath, no dissension. So leave the ladies alone for it. Ladies, you take a couple minutes off. Gentlemen, everywhere we go, we have to be holy, not with wrath or dissension. You see that? First time I used my hands, it felt good. Not with wrath and not with dissension. Gentlemen, we're using our bodies, our tone, our facial expressions, our walk, our Sundays as an exhibition to the world that Jesus is a peacemaker and he's good to us. And we've got to choose holy over fighting. Well, with the ladies, he says a little different. Now, yes, ladies need to choose holiness over fighting, just like men need to choose modesty over immodesty, but God knows the difference between men and women. God knows that men are fighters, and God knows that women are drawn to beauty. And so in this, well, the men are drawn to beauty, the women are drawn to looking beautiful. And so in verse 9, he says, ladies, listen, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not making it about the hair and the gold and the pearls and the garments, but by good works that are properly demonstrating the godliness in your life. Ladies, when we talk about modesty tonight, and we talk about clothes, and you guys know it'll apply a little bit more to you than us, so I'm going to try to apply it to everybody tonight, men and women. Just understand that what this is really about is your mission is to lead people to Christ. I could almost just stand here for 10 minutes. Your mission, gentlemen and ladies, is to lead people to Christ, to use your body to lead people to Christ, to use everything God has gifted you with to get people to Christ. Ladies, dress in a way that works toward that mission and not against it. Does that make sense? It makes sense, but it's got to be in your heart. Because if we leave today and we go, you know, yeah, that's all true and I believe all that, but, in my heart, I don't know. I've got reasons to fight and I've got reasons to dress this way. And in your heart, there's not this sense of purpose. I'm here to lead people to Christ. If you can't say that to yourself right now, I'm still alive. I say this in all the meetings I preach. I say, if you're saved, why are you still here? I mean, what's the deal? When I was up in Chicago, I said, so the Cubs can win the World Series? That's never going to happen again. Everywhere I go, it's really bad decision, but I do it anyway. What are you still doing here, saved people? Let's get out of here. We are here to lead people to Christ. That is one of the reasons we are here. And if I believe it here, I will demonstrate it here. Can I give you one more thought? There's another passage that we use. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is not quite on the modesty specific, but it is a verse that we often use when we're talking to men, and particularly here women, about the way that they dress. And we go to the wives of verse 1, be submissive to your husbands, which is would fit into this as well. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. It's not about the hair, the gold, the jewelry, the dresses. It's about the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You see that? I am a gentle and quiet spirit who wants to represent myself in a gentle and modest and reverent way. Gentlemen, you're not off the hook. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So men have responsibilities and women have responsibilities. But if you looked at this whole letter, you know what this letter's about? I'm going to give you two thoughts. I probably should have done a slide. I'm going to give you two thoughts. The notes are in the back. You know what this whole book's about? Yeah, I get it. Gentlemen, it's about the way you treat your wives. And ladies, it's definitely about the clothes that you wear and the way you represent yourself. You know what this whole letter is about? It's about giving glory to God. I got a lot of help from this. A couple weeks ago, I got to sit down with Josh and Lisa for a while. We had a great talk. They're awesome people. They're not here today. They didn't want to hear it, and they didn't come. I don't know. I probably one of them not feeling well. They're out of town. But we had a great study. I learned a lot from them. You know, modesty is not about the clothes. I mean, no more than speech is about the consonants and vowels and words. 1 Timothy says we're here to lead people to Christ. And 1 Peter says we're here to give glory to God. Do you know that? That's another reason we're still here, to give glory to God. There's something about you continuing on in the flesh, in this life, in that body that we complain about, that God said, you can glorify me. Let me give you some verses. I could do a bunch of verses, but I'm going to pick them a little bit. I'm back in chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. I'll do this briefly. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace, 1 Peter 1:13, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like, we're trying to go to heaven. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours when you didn't know who you were. You were ignorant. You didn't know what your life was about. That's why you did that stuff. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But why? Why be holy? Why be holy in speech and worship habits and clothing? Why? Well, as you press through this, you see in chapter 2, verses 9 and following, that we're here to be God's possession. Verse 9, we've been chosen by God. We're royal to God. We're a people for His. Our job is to proclaim how excellent, verse 9, God is. I want to proclaim how excellent God is. I want everything about me to proclaim how excellent God is. In chapter 4, please. In chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Be of sound judgment. Be sober. Verse 8, be fervent in your love for one another. Verse 9, be hospitable. But what's it all about? Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. It is to glorify God in this name. Everything we're trying to do is about glorifying God. And Christians that have created this barrier between what they look like when they dress for work or school, or the words that come out of their mouths when they're at work or school, or the way they're using their bodies to go encourage and teach the gospel. If they've broken that away and said, you know, I'll be honest, that's not really about glorifying God, and I'm not glorifying God, but I love God and I go to church on Sundays. I don't think we get it. I don't think we get it. You know, we didn't just do like a Sunday heart baptism. We're going to take you down. When you come up, you're going to be brand new. Now, God wants your Sundays and He wants your heart. You gave your whole body to God. Do you know that? You gave all of it to God. You handed it all over and you said, I am a vessel remade by the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that everything people see in me, there'll be mistakes, but you know what? You know the thing about you say, oh, I'm going to blow it, Chris, because I'm going to make some big mistake this week, and I'm going to blow it. You guys know that everybody knows that people make mistakes, don't you? You know the difference between the one who shines and the one who doesn't? Prideful people never say they're sorry. They never apologize. You ever notice that? Never apologize. Keep going. Fight for what you're doing. You're going to make mistakes. You know what? Apologize for those mistakes. Make changes. It's called repentance. It's a big deal in the Bible. Repent, that's what we do. And make those changes. In other words, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be someone who understands that the rest of my life is lived to lead people to God and to glorify God with my body. Lead people to God. You say, well, what about me? You will get more out of your life when you commit it to leading people to God and glorifying God with your body, you will draw more fulfillment. Because, you know, that's what people want. The television tells you people want happiness. But there are a lot of happy people in California who've taken their own lives and in other places. They thought they were happy. Happiness was hollow. God doesn't want to make you happy. He wants to give you purpose. Purpose is powerful. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm in this body. I know what I'm here to do. And by the Holy Spirit's power, the grace of God, and the love of Jesus, I'm going to do it. And that's what we need to be. Let me finish in 2 Timothy. Love 2 Timothy. Make no apologies. Thinking about just ending every sermon in 2023 with it. 2 Timothy. Look at it with me. Let's finish with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Kind of sums everything up. We'll get into the specifics tonight on modesty. Hope you have a heart for it. You're ready to talk about it. But right now, I want you to think about who you are on the inside. Are you humble before the Lord? And are you ready to let your body be shaped to represent that? And if you're not, we want to give you encouragement. We want to help the bitterness that's rooted in you to be put out. But listen to this. It's just beautiful. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In other words, in God's house, different bodies, different lives, different roles. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that's wickedness in verse 19, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. We're here to glorify God after all, aren't we? Useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Let me tell you about my body. I'm going to flee youthful lusts, because that would not glorify God. I'm going to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I'm going to do it with you. We're going to do it together. I'm going to refuse foolishness and ignorant speculations, arguments that don't matter, because all they do is produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. That's interactive. That's using your body. That's your speech. That's everything about you. Be kind to all, able to teach. When somebody wrongs me, I'm going to be patient. When somebody needs to be corrected, I'm going to do so with gentleness. Because my goal, verse 21, is to glorify God by being useful. And my goal, verse 26, is to lead people to Christ out of the snare of the devil. Verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There are probably a few bad people in the world. I just don't know that I've ever met any. You say, you've never met bad people? I've met ensnared people, confused people. Sometimes, like religiously, they're fighting for things and they're just, the devil's got a trap on them. God has me and you on this earth to try to interact with those people in such a way that God may be glorified and they may be brought to Jesus. Something tells me the way we look is going to matter a little bit. Because everybody is visual, and that's how they first judge who they're dealing with. Our clothing will be a part of that. Can we talk about that tonight? Let's talk about that tonight. For now, I just want you to look inside the tree and underneath the ground. Your tree may look good right now, but it's going to fall over in the next storm unless there's something that people don't see, something behind closed doors, something under the surface that is so united with Jesus that you're drawing His strength and not relying on your own. Do you need Jesus' strength and not your own? The opportunity to receive that in prayer, to unite with Him in baptism, is extended to you as we stand and sing.